There's a verse here in Proverbs 17. I want to look at. I want to talk about why God tests the hearts. And throughout the Bible in different places, as I've been finding. But a good verse is here in Proverbs 17, in verse 3. We'll start there. It says, "The refining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts." So we see an example here that just as gold is refined and tested to find out what quality, what purity that gold is, in the same way the Lord tests to see what quality and purity is in our heart. And the only way to find out is through tests and through trials and through testing. And that's what the gospel, according to the gospel that we read and hear and know, is one of trials and sufferings and tests. And so it's important, and we know this, but it's important, I'm finding, to renew my mind, to remember that this is why we live this gospel of sufferings and trials, and we count it joy. As James said, we count these trials joy, because it's producing something. The same way that the fire is producing a better quality of alloy, whether it's silver or gold, in the same way, if we embrace the trials that the Lord brings in to our lives, each one of us, we can overcome. We can choose life in it, or we can resist and run, or misunderstand, or not desire to know God's way in the trial. And in that, we don't become more pure, but we allow the worthless things and the precious things to be mixed. And this is why we struggle with hypocrisy or, you know, worldliness and these type of things, because the Lord, the purpose of the Lord testing the heart is to reveal the things, the hidden things, that are in every man and woman's heart that we don't see. And that's why we have this word deception, because deception is believing something that you think to be true, or that is a lie to be true, right? Or something that's in your life that you don't see is wrong or serious, that God sees is error or needs changing. And so when he brings us the truth, that comes often, I find, through a test. Just like you can't see in gold the different alloys and the contaminants that are in that unless it's tested. It has to come to the surface. It's the only way you can find out what's inside that gold. You can line up maybe 10 with 18 karat different ones, and if you're not trained, you won't really know, the average person, unless you test it, put it into the fire, and find out how much in there, how much value is in that. And so the Word of God says that we are being changed from glory to glory, as by the Spirit of the Lord. And how does that happen? I see it happening through the tests and the trials, and that's what God does. And he does that with everyone from the beginning of the gospel to the very end. It's a test. Life is that trial. And it happened with Adam and Eve right in the garden. That's why God designed the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It was for the purpose of bringing a test, to give them a choice. And he said, "You shall not eat from the tree." That's when the test started. As soon as God gave the first commandment, "You shall not eat from that tree," the test begins. Right? Because the flesh now begins to desire the things that it can't have. And throughout the gospel we see that. So God brings us through this furnace for a reason. And so we need to learn to rejoice in those trials. And I've been learning it the last week myself in a new area where God is expanding my borders. And I find that if you want to grow faster, what you can do is you can ask God to help you in those areas where he shows you just a glimpse of where you're falling short. And what I found is that he brings these tests in front of you as an opportunity to overcome them. Because you can't get promoted until you pass the test. James says, James 1, I believe it's verse 12, says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has passed the test." The other word is, once he has been approved, it says he will receive a crown of life. How can you get a crown? How can you get the reward until you pass the test? Right? Those who walk by faith, it says they believed in God, and they believed he was the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You have to believe that God is the rewarder of those who seek him. If you don't have that hope, you will fail the test every time, because it's for the joy that's set before you that you endure. And we need that endurance, and we need to have that hope that the test is to bring about a further change in my heart, to make me more like Jesus, so that when I see this dross and all this ugliness coming to the surface, I don't blame my situation, circumstances, or other people, because that's natural. It happens. That's why quarrels come and fighting and all these disagreements. If we had the Spirit of God, we would never have to lose our joy and peace, and we would never get angry or bitter with people. Because those who are born of God, they love God and they love their neighbor as themselves. It's impossible. They can't help but recognize it. It's their own heart that's deceived them. This is why they fall or stumble or blame people or get bitter or all these different things. And so until we get a test, we can't get promoted. And so when I've prayed, I've noticed this very quickly in my life. Lord, help me overcome these areas. And I'm kind of a bit of a fear because you know God's going to answer your prayer because you have faith that this is God's will, because this is, if you pray according to His will, God hears you. If I pray with impure motives about things that my flesh wants, you know, I don't have confidence because I know already from the Word that these things are not God's will. But when I pray according to His will, I know He's going to do it. And I just wait, and all of a sudden what happens is the things that I want to overcome, He brings a trial and it almost makes it worse. It just manifests. So I have to choose whether or not I'm going to press in and overcome, or I'm just going to give up and lose heart and say I can't do it. Because He has to show you how the sin in your heart, Romans 7, the sin has to become utterly sinful to you so that you loathe it and you realize you cannot overcome that trial. You can't do it. And so you have to cry out, and the Spirit inside of you will begin to groan with groanings that are too deep for words. You won't be able to express them. And that's what we call praying in the Spirit. Not just speaking in tongues. We'll go there later. But praying in the Spirit is when the Spirit, it says, intercedes for you because He knows and searches the hearts. Spirit of God searches what's in your heart because you don't know what's in your heart. You might start to see something as the fire and the elements are boiling and things are starting to rise to the surface, and you start to get a bit antsy and anxiousness comes into your heart. And you don't know what to do and you don't understand it because it's not clear to you yet what God is doing. And so the Spirit will begin to groan inside of you and help you pray. And so if you take that to the Lord in prayer and you say, Lord, I want to overcome, let the test come into your life and embrace it so that God can change you and make you more like Jesus. Now, God gave a warning like this to different people, and I'll just look at one example in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And we'll look at Solomon here. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived and ever will live on the earth. The Lord said there would be no one wiser. He would have more wisdom than anyone ever would have. Because when he was little in his own eyes, Solomon, he cried out to God that God would give him discernment and understanding and wisdom. He asked God for wisdom. And God blessed him because he didn't ask for riches, nor did he ask for the life of his enemies or a long life. Some things that maybe we would like, right? To have an easier life and no more enemies. It's like saying, Lord, I'm going to pray. Lord, remove all the trials out of my life, Lord. Please take them all away. You know, we would say, well, I don't have to pray to remove my enemies because I don't have too many enemies or whatnot, but it's like praying, Lord, deliver me out of this, you know, I don't want to deal with this thing. And you just run away, right? But Solomon didn't try and escape his enemies. You know, sure, God wants us to overcome these trials, but he prayed first and foremost for wisdom and understanding so that he could rule and judge his people in righteousness. And God saw, this man has a heart after me. He wants to take care of the flock, the sheep. I'm going to give him wisdom. And aside from that, I'm going to give him all these other things. And so Solomon became the wisest man because he prayed about it. So when you pray for things that are good, God's going to give you those things if your motives are pure. And Solomon's motives were pure in wanting to seek this wisdom. It wasn't for exalting himself. It was genuinely for people, helping people. So when he received this wisdom and so forth, there came a time when God had promised that Solomon was going to build a temple and bring peace was going to come through Solomon. And David knew this. David had shed so much blood that God said he wasn't going to build a temple. And David began to address Solomon as the temple was about to be built and so forth, the issues of the temple. I'm just going to skip down from 28, verse 8. It says, so now in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, observe and seek after all the commandments of the Lord your God, in order that you may possess the good land and bequeath it to your sons after you forever. So he told Solomon, it's very important. After all the wisdom you got, the most important thing, Solomon, is you need to keep the commandments of the Lord your God. Don't forget that. Above all your wisdom, obey Him. Submit to Him. And verse 9, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a whole heart. This is the old covenant here, and David is just speaking new covenant promises, new royal laws here. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is what David is telling his son. This is the heart of David, knew God. Said Solomon, love God with all your heart and with a willing mind. And we talked about this last week or two, I believe, that a good prayer is to say, Lord, renew in me a willing spirit. Ask God to give you a willingness to do His will, so that when you're in these situations and these trials and tests, you have a willingness to obey, even if you don't know how you're going to do that. That's the key to victory. And understand, it says, for the Lord searches all hearts. And that's the passage there. And David emphasized that because David knew that. You know how David knew that? I'll tell you how. At least one way I know. In Psalm 51, when David cried out after he had sinned with Bathsheba and committed sexual immorality, this was the king of Israel, the most probably righteous seemingly man in the day, you know, man after God's heart. He sinned with Bathsheba and he cried out and he said, Lord, blot out my transgressions. Don't remember my sins, for I know my iniquity and my sin is ever before me. And as he cried out, he said something there in a verse. He said, Lord, you have made me to know wisdom in the hidden part. You know, you have caused me to search my own heart and see what wisdom really looks like in the hidden parts. Not just an outward wisdom where, you know, I'm keeping all His laws and commands and doing what's right and being exalted and having this reputation before men, but God caused Solomon to know wisdom in the hidden part. How did he do that? One day when David was supposed to be going out to battle and he just took ease and he wasn't with his brothers laboring and working and fighting against his enemies, he went to the top of his roof and saw there a woman unclothed and gazed upon her. Just small provision for the flesh. And began to lust after this woman. And to David, it seemed like such a small thing because he didn't catch himself. He didn't examine his heart. And as he did this thing, it wasn't very long afterwards where he found himself in this test. David was tested. He found himself sinning sexually and lying and committing murder. Great sins. He transgressed great sins because he forgot the royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. David, is it right to look upon your neighbor's wife? And he forgot the hidden part, wisdom in the hidden part. And as he began to see that his little small sin of lust led to this great transgression of committing adultery, lying, and murder. This was a test for David. God tests the hearts because God knew what was in David's heart. Did that lust just come out of nowhere? And this is the question, right? When the gold is refined by the fire, does the element just come out of nowhere? Or is it always there and just can't see it? That's what the test is about. God saw the hidden part in David. And when David was tested, God revealed to him, David, you're keeping all my Ten Commandments, but wait a minute, there's one here, covetousness. Are you really keeping that one? Is there something in your heart that needs to be brought to the light? And as he was tested, he realized later on, as he committed adultery and murder, it got worse and worse as he was covering his tracks. You see, he didn't want to come to the light because whatever's hidden in darkness, you stay in bondage in that area. But when it comes to the light, you can become free. And as God tested him, when he committed adultery, sin became utterly sinful. That's what that means. Sin becomes utterly sinful when that small sin that's so hidden in your heart, those motives that are so impure, God brings them up. And you find yourself a great transgressor. And David said here, look, the Lord searches the hearts. And he showed me that I now know what wisdom is. I know wisdom in the hidden part, that when I look with my eyes, I need to guard myself against looking at another woman. That's wisdom. So Solomon, let the Lord search your heart, because He understands every intent and the thoughts. Do you know what the Word of God says about the intents and the thoughts? You cannot understand your own intents and your own thoughts. Jeremiah 17 says that your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. You will not be able to understand your own thoughts and intents. There's only one thing that can understand and expose the thoughts and intents of your heart, and that's Jesus and His Word. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says that the Word of God is living and active and is sharp. Right? And it divides between the soul and the spirit of the man. Between the soul, that's who you are, and your spirit of God. It can divide and judge your thoughts and your intents and your heart to find out what's really inside of you. And so when we hear the Word of God can expose those things just like the fire. If I let it pierce my soul, it can bring those things to the surface as my conscience begins to convict me and show me what my intents and thoughts are. And then God brings these trials, and as you pray, it begins to come to the surface, and you say, why am I going through all this? Why do I have to deal with this? And why is this all this guile coming out? And God's revealing what is in your heart. And you have a choice right there to get frustrated or to count it all joy and say, Lord, thank you, Lord. Help me overcome. I can't do this. So the Lord began to warn Solomon through his dad, his own dad, that Solomon, make sure that you allow the Lord to search your heart. If you seek him, he will let you find him. You know Jesus said that? Seek and you will find, knock, the door will be open, ask and you shall receive. He said that in, I believe, in Matthew 7. Ask, right? Seek, search. You can't deal with sin? Ask God, seek him. Knock, say, Lord, I can't do it. Please help me. If you seek him, you will find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. And that's what we get to do in every trial and every test. You can seek the Lord in your trial, or you can run away from your trial. The choice is ours. So let's look at an example here. Use David as an example, but I want to use a few examples in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 12. We'll look at Abraham. We'll look at David. We'll look at Joseph maybe, and Lot. Every one of these men was tested. God was going to find out what was inside their heart. And we'll go and share a few things in the New Testament too about that. So God called Abraham, as he was in the land of the Chaldees and Ur, and he said, go out from your relatives, go forth to the place, I'm going to bless you. And Abraham heard his voice, and he began to take that journey, and he heard God, and he was obedient. And now as he began to take his journey, it says he came towards the lands of Canaan, and he built an altar there, and he was calling on the Lord his God. And that's, when you see these men building altars, that's like a sign of, a new covenant sign of the cross. We talked about this before, right? There was no cross in the Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, we don't need altars anymore. It's the cross, right? It's a place of sacrifice. So when you see Abraham on his journey, as he's drawing near, he's finding himself building these altars because he's saying, Lord, I need to make sacrifice and call on the name of my God. It says he began to call on the name of the Lord in verse 8, end of verse 8, as he built an altar. So that just shows us when we can't do something in our own strength, we need to come to the Lord, get on our knees and pray and call the name of the Lord and ask him to help us. That's what that symbolizes. So this is what happened. I'm going to prove this revelation that I received from the Lord here in these verses. So now you call on the name of the Lord and you say, Lord, I want to overcome. I'm going to this land. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what it's going to look like, Lord. And Abraham's calling on the Lord because he believes. He has faith, right? Now let's see what happens. Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. So why do you suppose this happens? Abraham's asking God for help. He's calling the Lord, and what happens? It gets worse. Is that God's will? Is this happenstance? Why does the famine come on Abraham? Because perhaps God is testing Abraham to see if he really believes. Right? As Peter said, the testing of your faith, which is more precious than gold, which is refined by the fire, may result in praise, not in bad fruit, in good fruit. But let's see what happens. Let's see what kind of fruit comes out of this famine. We get to find out what's in Abraham's heart. Most of us see Abraham as a righteous man and believe God. We hear this story, right? Does he did not waver in unbelief and all these things? Yes, we have that testimony. But let's look at the beginnings of Abraham's life and find out where he discovered the things of his own heart. Verse 11. This famine was severe, and it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarah his wife, see now, I know that you are a beautiful woman, and it will come about when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will try and kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you. And it came about that when Abraham came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And therefore Abraham was treated well for her sake and so forth. And he got blessed. So now you say, wow, look at Abraham. You know, you made a wise choice according to the carnal man. He told everyone, this is my sister, and he got all these blessings and riches out of it. So it sounds like he made the right decision, right? When you read these stories, it sounds like, wow, it seems like, you know, did the right thing. You know, could have died, right? But what is this really about? Now, Abraham calls on the name of the Lord, and now this happens. Now, as I began to look at these things, I started to see here that in the New Covenant, God says that if you want to follow after Jesus and be his disciple, you have to hate your own life and your own wife in comparison to Jesus. Otherwise, you cannot be his disciple. You have to hate your soul life. You cannot compromise. I ask you the question, what was Abraham's motive when he told them, this is my sister? Was that a sincere motive? What were his intentions? What were his thoughts? he said here, that I may live. Verse 13. You know what that's translated, that word is? That my soul may live. My soul. That says he wanted to save his soul. You see that? You see the test that God was bringing to Abraham? Do you love me? Do you really believe? In fact, this happened later on again. When God gives you a promise and says, I'm going to bless you, and the word I'm going to cause you to overcome, you're going to inherit the land, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, and you will abide in me, and then a trial comes, and you say, I can't do it, and you just give up, and you throw in the towel, what does that show? You don't believe, right? If Abraham believed God, as he was leaving his relatives and going to a new land, and as he was tested, and suddenly he realized that I could lose my wife, they might take her from me, they might kill her. But wait a minute. If he would have renewed his mind here, and thought, no, God promised me, I'm going to possess the land. And you know what else he said? He said he's going to make him, in verse 3, I will bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. 12:3, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. He was going to bless him. All the families of the earth were going to be blessed through Abraham. Later on he promised him seed would come through him. And do you suppose if you believe that you would be afraid of your wife dying? And you dying? If God promised you he was going to take you to the land and give you a blessing and everyone, the whole earth was going to be blessed through you. Well, what is that going to show you? That's going to show you that in your heart you don't believe God. And so now I've got to save my life. Here's the trial, right? And you start to tell a lie. And Abraham told his first white lie in Genesis chapter 12, verse 11. White lie for Abraham. You ever done that? I've done it. Lies. Fear. The motive of your heart is fear. And you begin to speak these words that seem to reasonably sound pretty good, but God says, aha. You know, I know what's in your heart now. And now this is going to be a trial for you. You're going to have to overcome. But see, God loved Abraham, and he still struck the Pharaoh with plagues and so forth, because Abraham, he was a righteous man. He heard God's voice, and he was learning to see what was in his heart. And so forth. He got rebuked even by the Pharaoh. He says, what is this you have done? Verse 18. Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? And so forth. And he got another test later on. He did. God had exposed what was in Abraham's heart. This was a test of fear and unbelief. Abraham, do you have fear and unbelief in your heart? Let's find out. And God's going to find out, and you and me, whether or not we have fear and unbelief. If we really believe his word, how much we really say we believe what we really are. You know, all that revelation that we get. Boy, you find out in one trial how much you really believe it. You're not more than what you overcome in that test. That's all you are. You're only what you overcome in that test. You're not more than that because you haven't been tested. As we've heard it before, right? What is Adam apart from overcoming the trial? He's a sinner. Right? What is Adam when he eats from the tree? Made in the image of God? No. It says we're all made after the image of Adam because in one sin he lost his covering. He lost the glory. When you're tested and when you overcome, that's when you find holiness. Apart from that, apart from a trial, you're nothing more than a sinner who doesn't see his sin, deceived. Let's flip over chapter 13. Let's find out another test. So we saw a test of fear and unbelief. Let's look at verse chapter 13. In verse 7, actually it says in verse 4 that there was another altar built. Abraham went back to the altar in verse 4, and it says, Abraham called in the name of the Lord. What do you think is going to happen after you do that? Another test is going to come. Right? This time, it comes for Lot. It says, now Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great among them. Verse 7, and there was strife between his herdsmen, the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock, or Abram's, and the herdsmen of Lot's. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. I heard a preacher share something here about this verse. Maybe you heard it. I thought it was pretty good. Why does he say that, the Canaanite and the Perizzite were in the land? He says, the reason is, that's to tell us that the Gentiles were watching. The Gentiles were watching. They saw these men of God, so-called men of God, Abraham, Lot. And what happened? Strife between brothers. And the Word of God is telling us, these Canaanites and these Perizzites are watching. The Gentiles are watching your testimony. They're trying to find out, what are these guys going to do, right? They're watching you at work. Right? When you're going around, your families, your friends, people, they're watching you to find out, how are they going to respond? The way the Gentiles respond? And Abraham said to Lot, Now, this is a test where Abraham had the victory, but Lot failed this test. Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between the herdsmen of your herdsmen, my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. That's the way it should be with brothers, right? First test for Abraham, do you love me with all your heart, Abraham? Are you going to save your life? Next test, do you love your brother? Well, Abraham wanted to love his brother. Brother Lot, you take the best land. And so it said here in verse 9, is it not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, I will go to the left. And what did Lot do? Lot lifted up his eyes and he had a choice now. Okay, Lot, let's test Lot and let's see what's in Lot's heart. No, brother, please, you take it. You're the elder, you know, you have family and things and, you know, you take it. I should submit to you. No, Lot looked up. He saw that the valley of the Jordan, it was watered everywhere before the Lord, before the Lord destroyed the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord and the land of Egypt as he go to Zoar. So Lot, key words here, chose for himself. Now this is what the question I have is, in the trial, do you choose for yourself when you face a test? Or do you let God search your heart and say, Lord, I don't know, I can't choose because I'll deceive myself. My heart is deceitful. My flesh will go for what it wants. Or God, you choose. Not my will. Your will be done. And here Abraham said, you take it. No, I love my brother. It's not worth the strife. It's not worth arguing, right? Like the one fellow who said, Lord, tell this brother to give me my inheritance. And what did Jesus say? He saw the intents of his heart. And he said, beware of every form of greed. Doesn't it seem just to get your share of the inheritance? What's wrong with that? Justice is right. God says, no. Watch out, you have greed in your heart. Let your brother take it. And Abraham, he did this. Lot was tested, and here we see covetousness manifesting in Lot's heart, but he failed the test. He didn't see it. And he was supposed to learn that we can't choose by what we see and go by what our eyes. Deception will come if you go by what your eyes see. And we see the end of that was Lot had to suffer severe consequences. Remember Lot's wife. You suffer consequences when you miss the test. And not allow yourself to overcome and call on the name of the Lord. And I'll just paraphrase. Look at Joseph. Here's another test. And what was this all about? Joseph was a favorite child, and his brothers got jealous, and it was a test for them. Will they get angry and jealous because their one brother is favored by the father? Well, what did it produce? It produced this jealousy, you know, anger, and eventually hatred, and even to the point of murder. And they took Joseph and threw him into the pit, and so forth. He was sold to the Ishmaelites, ended up in Potiphar's house. Years and years in Egypt, living in a dungeon for years. How long was it? 14 some odd years or many years before he saw God give him promises. What were the promises God gave him? He gave him a dream. He saw his brother's sheaves, the sheaves and so forth, bowing down, and the stars bowing down before him. God was showing him. God was going to exalt him. And what happened? Did he believe God? He overcame because he believed the promise. He allowed the test to produce forgiveness. You know, because the day came when he could have been so bitter and so hostile towards the brothers, he could have failed that test. But God was saying, Joseph, do you believe me? Is there unforgiveness in your heart? And he forgave his brothers. They came and he was reconciled. And because of his forgiving heart, they were reconciled to him. And that land was blessed because of Joseph. God exalted him. He passed that test. It was a test that he had to pass. So we see different tests. God is going to bring these tests. And Deuteronomy 8, we read this verse many times. But God told his people, I'm bringing you into the wilderness, and it's a difficult place. You have to go there because I'm going to test you to find out if you love me with all your heart. And that's the reason why we get tested. We get tested to find out, do I love God? Do I love myself? Do I love my life? What am I going to choose? If I love Jesus, I'll thank the Lord for the test, because if I overcome it, I get promoted. More of Jesus' character. He's going to bless me. All the nations will be blessed through me. Anyone who curses me, I don't have to fear. God says they'll be cursed. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye. Do you want to be in God's will and cease from your will? You get the promises of God. If you seek to save your life, you lose it. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's check another example. John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, beholding his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting, that is, also translated, believing in, same word used in verse 23. Jesus, on his part, was not believing in them. He was not entrusting himself to them, because he knew all men. Verse 25, because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was inside man, what was in man. You know that Jesus had discernment to know what was in the man's heart, even when they would follow him, and with their lips they would honor him and say, Jesus, we believe in you. The Jews who believed in him, the word is very clear, they testified and said, Lord, we believe in you. But why did they believe? This is very important for us to discern. It says, verse 23, beholding his signs. They believed because of signs. Is that why God wants us to believe? If I believe because of signs, is that going to change my heart? Is that going to cause me to stand in a trial from seeing signs? It doesn't work. Signs won't change people. Signs follow those who believe, but if I'm seeking for a sign, I'll end up being deceived. What's the evidence? Matthew 24. It says, in the last days many false prophets and many false Christs will rise and deceive many. Why does God do that? Because he's testing the righteous, and he's testing all those who dwell on earth to see whether or not they love God, whether or not they love signs or wonders or all these other things. Because if you love Jesus, you love his word and love his truth, and it doesn't matter whether you see a sign or no sign. John the Baptist did not one miracle, not even one. And there was no greater prophet than John the Baptist. Which prophet will you follow? John the Baptist, who lived in the wilderness, feared God, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and preached repentance? Or someone who prophesies visions and dreams of his own imagination to see the fulfillment of his word? God will test you if you love truth. That's your only escape. If it's your only escape from being deceived, if you love truth and love righteousness. Because many will see signs and wonders, and they will follow. Even Jesus himself doing good signs. There's going to be signs that true prophets will do, and there'll be signs that false prophets will do. But you won't be able to discern if you don't love the truth between the one or the other. Many will say, Lord, Lord, I cast out demons, I prophesied, I performed miracles, and he will say, depart from me, you practice lawlessness. God is searching the heart. He's not concerned about what signs and wonders are being done. He's concerned about, is there righteousness in your heart? Do you love truth? And Jesus knew what was inside these people, and he knew that the seeing of the signs was not changing them. In fact, he even said, in one place, a wicked and a perverse generation seeks for signs. The evidence of a perverse generation is that they seek for signs because I did this myself in my early days. I wanted the excitement and the just to see all these things happening, but I wasn't interested in being changed. I just wanted to see something happening. You get excited when you see things happening around you, but it's just like a form of entertainment. Our soul gets stirred up. But do we love it when Jesus shows me that I have a stubborn heart, or I don't like receiving correction, or areas in my life I cannot overcoming, and then I say, oh, it's not important, and I go looking for something else more exciting in my life. God isn't, he's not interested in all that other stuff. He knows what's inside a man. You know who such a man was? Chapter 3, verse 1, Nicodemus was one of them. And he came to Jesus, he even said, look, teacher, he said to him, Rabbi, we know you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. You suppose that's true? Not in the last days. Many people are going to be doing signs in the last days. So you better not go by that. Nicodemus went by that, and Jesus told him you got to be born again. So if you're discerning by signs and wonders, you'll be the first one to be deceived. Because the Bible says that we can't discern by signs and wonders. Many false prophets will come into the world, and we need to test them, test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Right? Whoever confesses Jesus Christ in the flesh, Christ coming in the flesh, Jesus Christ manifested in your flesh, the way Jesus lived in the flesh, whoever abides in him walks as Jesus walked. That's the test. Do you believe that you walk as Jesus walked? Are you interested in that? Or are you more interested in all these other signs and wonders? Jesus is testing whether or not you loved righteousness. And Nicodemus got his test because he saw signs and wonders. And God says, I know what's in your heart, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You have all the knowledge and you see the signs. And you're even acknowledging that this must be from God, the Son, perhaps the Messiah, perhaps some prophet. Maybe that's all he had received, that this man was a prophet. He didn't know he was the Christ like Peter did. Peter had a revelation that he was the Christ. Why? I'll tell you the difference. When Jesus told Peter, cast your net on the other side, he asked him, have you caught any fish? I worked hard all night. I caught nothing. What happened? Cast it on the other side. Peter cast his net on the other side. He caught a whole net full of fish. Did Peter get excited about that? This must be a prophet. This man can do signs. Look at the one word in this man. He caused all these fish. What did he say? Peter said one thing. He said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinner. Peter was interested in knowing truth. Who is this man that speaks words like this? With one word, something happens. Peter saw that he was a sinner. He was working hard all night, and his unbelief was manifested when Jesus spoke one word, and he came to believe. This must be the Christ. Peter, how did you find that out? Flesh and blood didn't show that to you. Everybody's following the crowd. You're not going to find out. They say, come here in the wilderness. Here's the Christ over here in the inner rooms. There he is. Jesus said, don't follow them. And they were following signs and wonders here and there. Nicodemus was just one of them. Jesus said, you got to be born again. You need to know what's in your heart. Peter was interested in knowing what was in his heart. This is just one test. If we start to see these things at the end of chapter 3, as Jesus was speaking here to those who were around him and to Nicodemus, he made it very clear. This is the condemnation, verse 19. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for the deeds were evil. You know what? If you're interested in signs, then when the light, Jesus, comes, if you want to be set free, you're going to have to love what he says about you in your heart. And Nicodemus received those words that Jesus spoke to him. He realized, I don't understand. What is this? As the wind, where the wind blows and where it goes and all these things, I don't understand what he's saying. He didn't have ears to hear. He said, I'm blind, Lord. I'm a blind guide. I'm like one of those blind guides. Set me free. Everyone who does evil hates the light. He doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever practices the truth, he comes to the light. When Jesus starts to reveal what's in your heart, your motives and your intents, and you say, Lord, I have a stubborn streak in me. Lord, I'm getting angry in my trials. Lord, I keep looking and blaming my, friend over here, such and such and so. I start to grumble whenever something goes wrong, and I'm always pointing, and it's always external. Problems are always external, and I forget to look inside and feel and look and find out I have an evil heart of unbelief, a grumbling heart. Lord, change me. Come to the light. Let my deeds come to the light. So that brings us to Romans chapter 8, and I'll finish with this verse, which we talked about. How are you going to overcome when you start to see these things? If you have a heart, a willing heart, and you say, Lord, I want to pursue the things that you want me to pursue. I want to receive that advice that you gave Solomon. I want to seek you that I might find you. I don't want to seek signs or wonders. I don't want to seek what's good for me, like Lot. I don't want to seek the greener grass. I don't want to seek to save my life like Abraham did, to have to tell lies. I don't want to hold on to unforgiveness or bitterness or all these things. Lord, I want to be changed. Romans 8, verse 24, for in hope we have been saved. That's how you got saved, if you believe the gospel. You believe because of the hope that you have. Faith. What is the definition of faith? The assurance of things hoped for. You are fully assured what God says in his word, and it manifests in the trial, because you don't have to fail. You believe God, and you say, brother, no, you have it. It's not in your heart, in the test. But the hope that is seen is not hope. That's why Jesus said, a wicked and perverse generation seeks for a sign. You see a sign, you follow that. Over here, over there. That's not hope. Jesus said, hope is something that you don't see. It's what you hear. Faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. But why does one also hope for what he sees? There's your answer. Check your heart and find out, Lord, what am I believing in? What am I really believing in? If we hope for what we do not see, how do we obtain that? I see something in my life. I see covetousness in my life. I see grumbling, stubbornness, hatred, anger, bitterness, motives, seeking glory from men. Whatever it is. And I say, Lord, I want to be changed. How do you get that? Well, it says here, with perseverance, you have to eagerly wait for it. You have to wait for the promise. Didn't Abraham have to wait for the promise? How about Joseph? Did he have to wait for the promise? He did. They all, in Hebrews 11, every one of them had to wait for the promise. They didn't receive the promise when they were there, but they saw it at a distance. And eternal life is at a distance for us. We have so many years that we walk. We don't know when God will take us, but we hope. And that eternal life, and that's why we listen to the Spirit of God convicting us, changing us, because we want to partake of that inheritance at any cost. These momentary sufferings are so small compared to the glory that God is revealing to us. And so verse 26 says, in the same way, what same way? The same way that you persevered when you believed in hope for salvation in your life, those areas that God showed you. The same way the Spirit's going to help you now. How's that? We don't know how we ought to pray, but the Spirit is now going to intercede for you. You need to ask, and you shall receive. When you see those weak areas in your life, you need to ask. And the Spirit is going to search the areas of your heart that you can't see and show you what's wrong and what's there. And He's going to bring them to the surface so you can say, Lord, this is sin. It's so ugly. I want to hate this. I need you to just remove it out of my life and start to believe the Word. And it's a supernatural process. It's not something you have to do. It's not a heavy yoke. I'm just learning that when it's a heavy yoke, it's me trying to figure it out. I'm reasoning and figuring it out. Do this, do that, do this. It doesn't have to be like that. You can just go on your knees, fall down and say, Lord, I can't do it. Please help me. I believe it. I do believe it, Lord. And you do it tomorrow, and you do it the next day, and you do it again. And if it takes 20 years, you just keep doing that because that's faith. Perseverance. Faith and patience. It says Abraham inherited the promise. And the Spirit Himself is interceding for you with groanings because you don't even know how to speak. And as He brings forth those words, it says, the one who searches the heart, Jesus Himself, who knew what was in Nicodemus' heart, and the one who searches the mind, which is the Spirit, He will intercede for you, the saints, according to what? The will of God. Because even Jesus Himself knew He could have taken away that cup, because He said, not my will, but thy will be done. So Jesus' will was contrary to the Father's, but He had to subject His will to the Father's. How did He do that? He was in Gethsemane, and He was crying out, and groaning with words too deep for groans. In fact, drops of blood were dripping off His head. That's how serious He was about doing the Father's will. When you come to a trial, will you run like the disciples did? When they come, the enemy, if your enemy comes with a club or sword, whatever your enemy looks like, pride, jealousy, anger, unbelief, whatever your enemy looks like, will you run? Or will you fall on your knees and pray like Jesus and go, the groans that come on and say, Lord, save me, because I want to overcome. I want to be changed. I want to do your will. Not my will, but your will be done. And God allows all these trials to come in your life. Don't think that something strange is happening to you. That's why that verse is written in there. 1 Peter 4, verse 12, I believe it is. As though some strange thing were happening. Why am I going through all these things? This can't be the will of God. There must be another way. No, all things are from God. And God knows these things, and He causes them all to work together for good if you love Him. And how do you know if you love Him? Well, God's testing you to find out if you love Him. You'll pass the test. You'll know if you love Him. You'll cry out. He'll give you the victory. And those He foreknew, He also predestined to conform to the image of His Son. And that's why you get to go through the trials. And that's why Paul wrote the rest of this passage, which talks about tribulation and distress and famine and persecution and nakedness, perils, where there's famine right in there. And Abraham partook in that. And why does Abraham get to partake in that? And why does Joseph and all these men of God get to partake in the tribulations, and why do we get to be distressed like Jesus in the garden? It says He was very distressed. And that distress wasn't from unbelief. It was distress of not doing the Father's will. He wanted to overcome. And that separation that He would have had to face during that time, He was facing that battle. He wanted to do the will of God. But as He was there, He was in this perfect will of God, overcoming the cross, taking His cross. And the Bible says you have to take up your cross every day. When you face that trial, that's your cross. You take that up. It says here, just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered a sheep to be slaughtered. That is your lot, and it's my lot. That's our lot for the joy set before us. But the difference is the hope. That's all the difference. Verse 37, you can't separate that from 36. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. What's the motivation? Paul says, God loves you. That in all these things, it's not going to separate you from His love if you love Him and desire to serve Him with all your heart and overcome in the trial. His purpose is to conform you to the image of His Son. So, call on His name. Expect the trial to come when you start to do that. And embrace it and count it joy, because when you overcome and pass the test, you get promoted and you'll receive a crown of life. If that's what you want. Amen.